Imagine it's a weeknight, and you just sat down on the couch. Perhaps it's what you'll do tonight after we leave here. But you sit down and you grab the remote and you turn to your favorite crime show. Right now, for Emily, that's Psych. She's going through it for I don't know how many times. But maybe it's Law and Order or Criminal Minds, NCIS. I know Hank loves NCIS. CSI, whatever. But imagine you turn to that show. Maybe it's another in one of those categories. But if they go as far as to show the judicial side of things, the courtroom and the juries, when a witness is called to the stand to give their testimony in front of the courtroom, you have that really dramatic scene when they're sworn in. They place their hand on the Bible and they say, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God." And most often, of course, they say yes and just add to that drama. But the whole courtroom and depiction of it in those shows is centered around the truth. Let's get to the facts. Let's find the evidence. Let's build a case. Let's recreate the scene. Let's come to the truth of the matter. And although the producers are more concerned with your entertainment, everything is meant to be based on the truth in those shows. And you may notice that when those shows seem to get less and less realistic, what happens? They tend to fade in our enjoyment, so much so that we may even say, "That's fake, I'm turning the channel." You see, it's when these shows cease to be truthful, realistic, genuine, that they lose their credibility and entertainment value. But in reflecting on those shows, we come to see that if that is the case, we are a people that is fascinated by finding out the truth. We get involved in these shows, and if I might add, the best of these shows are the ones that find a way to get us attached and get us trying to solve the crimes alongside them. We want to figure out the truth. We want to dissect and discern reality. It is, in some sense, built into us, a fascination with the truth, on one condition, that it doesn't make us uncomfortable. We want to know the truth on one condition, the condition that we like the truth we find. So when I say that we want to know the truth, that doesn't mean, however, that we don't in our sinful nature suppress that truth once we find it. Our Bibles tell us that. Turn to Romans 1. Romans 1. Verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Verse 19, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." Verse 20, "They suppress the truth revealed in what God had created, making them without excuse." Verse 21, "They knew God, but with that knowledge, they don't honor Him. They don't esteem Him. They suppress the truth until their hearts are darkened." Verse 22, "They are fools." 23, "They exchange the glory of God for other things. They exchange it for things that God has created." Verse 24, "So God gives them over to the lusts of their hearts, their bodies dishonored." In verse 25, "They exchange the truth of God for a lie. They are given up to depraved minds," and on and on and on. And that's us, a fallen people fascinated with the truth, who suppress the truth, exchange the truth, and then are given up to a mind that fails to even comprehend the truth. Until, by God's grace, we come to see that truth in Christ Jesus and believe. Ephesians 1:13, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." It really is an awesome pattern, being moved from a fascination of the truth to a denial of the truth, to a hearing and believing the truth, the gospel of our salvation. But truth doesn't end there in our lives as Christians, does it? The truth doesn't cease to be necessary once we believe. All of Scripture is true. We accept the Bible as the very Word of God, which informs reality. It is absolute truth, every page true, every page filled with glory, as we just saw on the screen. And the Word of God plays a pivotal role in our Christian walks. Jesus says in John 17, when praying to the Father, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So we are fascinated with the truth. We deny and suppress and exchange the truth. Then we believe by faith the truth. And then we are sanctified by that same truth. In this sanctification, our minds and hearts are being renewed by the truth. We come to this truth, and by the Spirit of truth, we begin to mature and to become like the manifestation of that truth, Jesus Christ Himself. The truth is directly connected to every single aspect of our lives, whether before we believe or once we believe, the truth remains. It explains who we were before Christ. It is open to our minds and hearts and our justification, and it is used by God to bring about our sanctification. And it is through the truth of the gospel that we even come to see our hope in heaven. Not only our sanctification, but beyond that, we see our glorification. Nathan just covered this on his first Sunday in Colossians, verse 5 of chapter 1. "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." It is so easy to read right over the truth in our lives. From before we even begin into eternity itself, truth is the foundation. We never move away from it. In fact, we can't. Because when we do, only pain and sorrow can follow. And we can see that in the world around us, can't we? The people of this world have a fascination with the truth, yes, but only with the truth that makes them comfortable. And so instead of recognizing that some things are true and some things aren't, what does the world do? It compromises. It forsakes the truth in order to appease everyone. Now you have truth and I have truth, and we can all have our own respective truths, and they can be true to us just as long as you don't step on my truth's toes. We live in Romans 1. A world that exchanges the truth for lies. And the Apostle John, in our new epistle, 2 John, brings us right in line with the reality of the truth and the centrality of it in our lives. So turn there with me. It's a short epistle, only 13 verses, probably taking up one page in your Bible. It is neighbored by 1 and 3 John. 3 is also just as short. 2 John, verse 1. "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. John begins this book with a more standard and more formal introduction than his first letter. He writes as the elder to the elected lady, the chosen lady, and her children. The elder is no doubt a reference to himself as the last remaining apostle. As we saw in our first letter, John is one who truly needs no introduction. His authority and respect stems not from himself, but from Jesus Christ. And as the last remaining eyewitness and apostle to him, his shepherding spans over all the churches of Asia Minor. And here, the elder, the apostle John, writes to the chosen lady, the elect lady. That is cause for discussion, the chosen lady. It's debated amongst scholars whom that lady is. We really have two options. Number one, the elect lady that John writes to is in fact a lady, a woman born again as a child of God who also has children of her own. Some of these children, it seems, are walking in the truth as John writes, and as you look at the end of the chapter, verse 13, she has a sister with children as well. That interpretation is the plainest reading of the text. Our option number two is that the chosen lady is a local church, while her children would be those within its congregation. That is common in Scripture to find the church with a feminine reference, the daughter of Zion, the bride of Christ. We're familiar with that language. We don't reject that. It isn't really hard to see that John could be making that connection in a similar statement here, the chosen lady, perhaps one of the churches of Asia Minor even. And if we look at verse 13 again that I just referenced a moment ago, John says, the children of your chosen sister greet you. And if we took option two, that would then prompt us to infer that John is writing this letter from one church to this church. If you want to know where I stand, I'm actually quite torn between these two. My job being up here is to rightly divide the word, and I want to be faithful to that. And most clearly, this could be a specific lady that John has in mind. But turn over to 3 John. Look at a couple verses with me. Verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Verse 9, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. Verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony. You know that our testimony is true. My only point in taking you to 3 John is to show you that John isn't against using names. And it would seem odd that in 2 John, if it is simply a letter written from an elder to this lady, it would be odd that it isn't as personal as 3 John. So those are just some things to think about, and I don't think I would be doing my job if I didn't show you how easy it is to see both those interpretations. I do believe they are both easily clear in this text. But we're going to stick with the most plain. Whichever way you cut it, the Apostle John's message is undoubtedly clear. Go back to 2 John. We see it in those first four verses. The repeated emphasis of the truth. This is John's concern. He says it five times. Verse 1, whom I love in truth. Again in verse 1, all who know the truth. Verse 2, for the sake of the truth. Verse 3, in truth and love. Verse 4, children walking in truth. These words are saturated in truth. And John says he is writing to this lady and her children whom he loves in truth. He loves them in the reality of the truth. The apostle, no doubt, truly and genuinely loves them. We've seen that in our first epistle, and even more so, John is saying the elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love on the basis of the truth in which we're united. John loves them in the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and the whole of God's truth. This truth that gathers different people from every nation, tribe, and tongue into one body. John loves them based on their very foundation of the faith, the truth itself. And it's not only John who loves them, but all who know the truth, he writes. This love is not something that rests in him alone as the last remaining apostle, but this is a love that extends amongst all believers. This is a shared love. The apostle is giving the lady and her children the confidence that this love and care doesn't end with him. It goes beyond him. They are loved in truth by all who know the truth. And that is the reality of every believer. Once you have been grafted into the body of Christ, you, genuine believer, have now been grafted into a mutual sharing of the truth, a love amongst fellow believers, sons and daughters of God, all rooted and grounded in that truth, the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Christians love one another in the truth. This is why we're able to go around the world to different countries and conferences and outreaches and still be at home interacting with people that we may have never had anything to do with. Our paths may have never crossed before we were believers. But yet we're able to love somebody in a way that we never could. Someone we met just a day before, and it's because our love isn't conditional. It's a love rooted and wrought in the truth of Scripture, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, by which we're united. In verse 2, John is writing this for the sake of the truth. He doesn't want the truth to be distorted and discounted and misconstrued. He is writing to those who know the truth for the sake of the truth. It is the truth, as he says, that abides in them and will be with them forever. John is writing for the truth that abides in us by his Spirit. That gospel, the confession of Christ, this is the unadulterated body of truth on which the church stands. Each and every believer cannot be separated from the truth. From being born again to living with Christ in glory, this truth abides with us. And you all know this verse, Isaiah 48. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God stands forever, and so it will be in his children. John continues, look down to verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. This is pretty Pauline language here. A greeting to the chosen lady in an apostolic manner. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. If you recall, not too long ago, Steve taught us and reminded us of the biblical definitions of grace and mercy. Grace is God positively giving us what we do not deserve. It's grace. It's a gift. It's unmerited. And of course, we know our faith and eternal life in Christ is a gift. It is grace. Mercy is similar, though a little different. Mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. We recognize God mercifully sparing us from condemnation and sending his Son in our place. That's mercy. And not only grace and not only mercy, but John writes, peace will be with us. Peace. It's rest for the soul. And in this case, it's peace in relation to God. It's true peace. It is peace despite the war of the world against us. Peace in times of sorrow. Peace against the schemes of the evil one. And John writes, these will be with us. This isn't a wandering thought in John's mind. This is what he knows. This is the truth. No doubt John has experienced these in his life as he walked with the Lord in person and then the time thereafter. And John is convinced that throughout the whole of our lives in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace will be present. And we can ask, but how? And he writes, from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Grace, mercy, and peace abundantly flow from God and from all the members of the Godhead to God's children. Yes, these phrases are repeated by the apostles, but these aren't phrases and mere words that we can just skip over when we start a new book. These words hold significance for us as believers. They are rooted in what God has done and will continue to do. We should not simply read over the introductions to the epistles so quickly. Look for the deep theological comforts and gratitude that the writers so often place within them. And these are from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in that last phrase, in truth and love. In case anyone doubted, our concern with the truth and love is not ill-founded. It's not misguided. This is what God concerns himself with. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and the Son, and we know that through his Spirit, in truth and love. We continue to verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. John is glad to see the children walking in truth, just as commanded. John has been there in person. You can see it there. He was very glad to find this out. This isn't something he's merely heard about. He went and saw this lady and these children walking in the truth. And it wasn't hard for him to see. It was evident in their lives. Being around these children displayed their walking in truth. This word walking here is not new to us in John's writing. This is a living out, a continuing, and a practicing. It is a consistent commitment to something. In this case, it's a commitment to living in the reality of the truth. Turn back to 1 John. Look at chapter 1. First John 1, look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. This is the walking that John has in view. This walking isn't simply what you do when you go to the fridge or when you take the trash out. This is a day-to-day living a life in the light of God's revealed truth. It is being committed to God in his word, acquainting yourself with that truth, yes, but also living out that truth from God's word. You can see that in the latter half of the verse, just as we received commandment to do from the Father. They are committed to God in his word. They are coming to the apostles' teachings, and they are living it out. They are walking in it as God has commanded. And if I can just add something that has been on my heart for a little while as I've approached this text. Right now, one of our shepherds is suffering. Our shepherd that has been teaching us faithfully as long as I have been here, and even longer for some of you, 25 years and over. He has taught us the truth. Steve has opened God's word week in and week out and given us the truth. And we do not know what the future looks like for our lives, for our church. We don't know what our Christian walks look like. We have truth to inform us. But we are missing the one who has played such a pivotal role in our lives with Christ and in feeding us the truth of God's word. And by God's grace and providence, we come to 2 John, and God, through the Apostle John, is telling us what to do. What are we as a church, Grace Community Church, going to do as we move forward? We walk in the truth. The truth that Steve has so faithfully preached to us, now is the time to see, do you believe it? Will you live out the truth? Will you walk in it? Or did we only believe and walk in it when Steve was around? Brothers and sisters, we must come together in love, rooted, founded in the truth, looking to Christ the whole way, and we must walk. Oh, that we could be like these children, evidently walking in the truth. And John says he is gladdened by this. He derives joy from their walking in the truth. Go to 1 Thessalonians. I want to show you this idea of gladness when watching or hearing of believers and their faith. We've seen some of this before in our studies of 1 John. And we'll see over the next few weeks that John really isn't going too far from his first letter. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. This is the first glimpse of this joy and gladness, the idea of that in Paul's letter. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we have behaved towards you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Here it is, verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So the word of truth has come to them. They have believed it, and that word works out in their lives as it is the very word of God. And by this, Paul is expressing his gratitude. There is a thankful attitude and heart risen from it. Look at the end of the chapter, verse 19. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul's joy is in the children at Thessalonica at the presence of Christ. He can't wait to see them reach the day when Christ returns and the word which they have believed and walked in is fully revealed. For you are our glory and joy. Go to chapter 3, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and to abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. So Timothy comes to Paul with a report of the good news. The people at Thessalonica are walking in the truth. Verse 7, Paul and his friends, they are comforted through the afflictions by the faith of these children. Verse 8, Paul and his group are so affected by this church that it's as if their living in Christ is taken up a notch. Verses 9 and 10, they don't even know what to say to God in gratitude because they are so overjoyed at these believers. Verses 11 and 12, Paul wants to come to them and he desires that they would abound in love. He desires that they would continue in that which they are already walking in. These words, this epistle is filled with joy and gratitude for these believers. Now go to Philippians, just a little bit further left in your Bibles. Philippians, look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Paul tells them, make my joy complete. How? By walking together in the truth, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Paul's joy is found in the body of Christ, united, walking, and living out the truth. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Again, Paul identifies these believers as his joy. Now go back to 2 John. John writes, verse 4, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. This is John's joy, just like the Apostle Paul, the children of God, united, founded on the truth, walking in truth, loving one another in the reality of that truth, just as the Father has commanded. Look at verse 5. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This verse is sort of a transition. We can see it in verse 4 that it is God who has commanded us to walk in the truth. In verse 5, John says, now I ask you, not anything new, but something old. I ask you to uphold the commandment that we have had from the beginning, from God Himself, this commandment that we love one another. This is similar to chapter 2 of 1 John, where the apostle showed us the commandment of love stretched across the Bible. This isn't something new. This isn't something that John is making up. This is something these churches, these Christians, this lady and her children have heard from the beginning of their lives in Christ. Christ embodied this commandment and commanded it himself. And this command is seen all throughout our Bibles, in the Old and the New Testaments. We are to love one another. And this chosen lady shouldn't be surprised by that. John continues, verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. What's love? What's love in relation to God? It's keeping his commandments. That's what it looks like. Not in some legalistic sense, but to love God is to seek to live in a manner pleasing to him. It is to want and to live out what God has commanded you to do. You do what God wants, what God commands, because he loves you and because you love him. That's what it looks like. And John says, this is the commandment, referencing verse 5, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. In other words, God has commanded us to love one another. Therefore, we ought to walk in that. As we love God, we also love his children. That's the commandment. But we all know that. We've worked hard to see that in 1 John, so we won't stay there any longer. Look at verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. The word for at the beginning of the verse is the key to understanding that verse. In fact, the whole passage, if you listen to John Piper sermons at all, most always when you run across that word for, he makes a comment that if you can understand the for, you can understand the author's intent. And the Apostle John is using the word for to provide reasoning for verse 6. He's telling you this because many deceivers have gone out into the world. He is reminding us of the commandment to love one another. Because these deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. That's where we end tonight. Lord willing, we'll pick back up next week. So we close with just a few words of review. All of our lives are surrounded by truth. You know that. From before our lives with Christ to our glorification, truth has a pivotal role. The truth of Jesus Christ and his perfect work saves us. We are sanctified by it, and that truth informs our hope of what lies ahead. And this truth is the ground for all of our Christian conduct and our love. We don't have some emotionally charged, up and down, wavering love. We have a love built on the truth. This love is God's command that we should walk in it. God has given us His truth that we should walk in it. So friends, do you know the truth? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who has come down and paid the debt for sinners like you and I that we might be reconciled to God? Do you know that grace, mercy, and peace in your life? Do you love the brothers? Do you love our Father in heaven? If you haven't believed, ask that He would forgive you. Ask that He would move into your heart and make you His own. Ask that He would grant you belief in Christ. Ask that He would open your eyes to the truth. Let's pray. Father, we know that You are a God who is true. You are the only true God and eternal life. And Lord, we confess that in our daily lives it is so easy to neglect the truth. It is so easy to put it on the back burner and to do our own thing. And Lord, we ask that You forgive us. Would You lead us in all righteousness and truth for Your glory and for our good? Father, You know our hearts and You know the situations. You have ordained them all. And these are hard times for our church, for individuals in the church. And Lord, we thank You for giving us the capacity and the privilege to stand on You in Your word. Lord, would You help us to walk in the truth, to walk in love for You and Your children. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.